from tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Right, P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, November the 28th, 1998. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Noe, Salina, Kansas, is the teacher of the afternoon.
Can you hear me in the back? Can you hear me, Tommy? Praise you, Lord Jesus. Will y'all stand and pray with me, please? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you and bless you and we glorify you, Lord, for your great God and a mighty God. You're the God of all wisdom and the God of all knowledge, Lord. Oh, Lord, you know everything, Lord God. It's by your Spirit, Lord, that we know anything, Lord God. For it's of you, Lord. You are our wisdom from God, our strength from God. You are our righteousness, our redemption, and our sanctification, Lord Jesus. We just thank you, Lord. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to bless us now, Lord God. Lord, just bless this teaching, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, I ask you to anoint it as it goes forth, Lord God. By your Spirit, Lord God, and anoint the people who hear it, that it can go down into their spirit and bear fruit, Lord God, and change lives, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you and we praise you and we bless you, Lord God. To you be all the glory and honor and wisdom. To you be all the honor and glory, Lord God. Glory to the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb that was slain. Oh, worthy to receive honor and praise and glory and might and majesty. Oh, God, we praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for it, Lord God. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to give a simple teaching on a complex subject. And I've been struggling with it all day. I want to talk about the body, the soul, and the spirit, and a little bit about how you walk in the spirit, and try to give you a basic understanding of the body and the soul and the spirit. Talk mostly about the soul and the spirit. Because the soul is you. And Paul says you have to lay down your life. You have to lay it down. Paul talked in Philippians. Let's look in Philippians. That wasn't where I wanted to start, but that's where the Lord says start. Tommy quoted this verse last night. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Now, Paul has gone through from verse 3 to verse 8 saying who he is and counting all his qualifications under the law to be a righteous person. And he comes to verse 8, verse 7, but all things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung. That's a very polite word for an unpolite four-letter word. That I may gain Christ. He just said that's just a bunch of junk, to be polite. The most important thing is I lay down all of this stuff to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to be led by Him. He speaks of all this of the flesh. He says, I got to lay it down. Well, let's look at what He's talking about. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23, may now the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there Paul divides our being into a physical body, a soul, and a spirit. Only he starts spirit, which is the highest, then soul, then body. Now, before the fall, the spirit was the mistress of the body, told the soul what to do, and the soul activated the body. You have to understand that you can't get rid of your soul because it's through the soul that you activate your body. It's through the soul that the body will move. The body will move in response to commands from the soul. The soul is this part up here that's uniquely you. Right there. This part. Now, I can give you a teaching and show you by Bible that the soul's also in the blood. But we'll let that pass. I don't want to get down that rabbit trail. And that's very quiet, and you can get some people that really get bent out of shape over that. And so I'd rather stay away from things that are going to be controversial. But everybody agrees that your soul is your mind. That part that we call mind. That part in Hebrews when it says, be renewed. That part that says in Philippians, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind, your understanding, your intellect. Now, the Spirit. Now, in Genesis, when God created man, Genesis 2:15, He molded the clay. It says He took the dust of the ground. Well, they'd just gotten through having mist come up from the ground and water the ground. And so He took the clay and He molded. And that word molded has come down through the Hebrew to mean sculpture. An artist, it's an artistic term to mean he sculptured a man. He made him out of clay. And then he breathed into him the breath of life. He blew into him the breath of life. Now that life that he blew in is the same life that was on the tree of life. It's God's eternal life, not animal life. Now, and He created a human, a living soul. Genesis says, and man was created a living soul. It had a spirit, was given by God. It had a soul, it had a body. And whether some commentators believe that where the divine life of God touched the clay, the soul was created. Now, the spirit is divided into three parts. Your conscience, your intuition, and your communion. Now, your conscience we'll take first. Your conscience is the discerning organ that tells you right or wrong. And you must understand that when Adam sinned, his spirit died, and he could no longer communicate with God. But the conscience is strong enough that even the heathen, the conscience of the spirit still functions some. Now, where in the Scripture does it talk about the conscience? Well, look in Deuteronomy 2:30. It says, the Lord your God hardened his spirit. Look at Deuteronomy 2:30. There it's talking about Pharaoh. And it said, God hardened his spirit, hardened his conscience. In John 13:21, let's look at John 13:21. I've got lots of scripture on this, but I'll just give you a few. Johnson, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified. And what he'd said, he just finished talking to his apostles, and he was troubled in his spirit. He perceived that they had problems with what he just said. In Acts 17, let's look at Acts 17, 16. And while Paul waited in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. That word provoked means deeply troubled. His conscience bothered him in his spirit. His spirit was bothered by the fact that Athens was completely given over to idols. That's a very strong word, provoked. In 2 Corinthians 2:13, Paul says, I had no rest in my spirit, When I went to Corinth and Timothy was not there, I had no rest in my spirit. And so that's the conscience. That's the discerning organ that tells you something is not right. And it tells you when you're in sin. And conscience is that portion of you that the light of God shines through. Now, your intuition is the sensing organ. And that's the organ that God communicates through. He moves through the conscious into your intuition. It's a knowing down Him. It's just a knowing. And that's the Spirit. Let's look at that. Let's look at Mark 2:8. And Jesus is just, they've just lowered the man through the hole in the ceiling. And Jesus looked at him and saw the faith of his saw the faith of the men that lowered him down and looked at him and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And all the Pharisees sitting around reasoning in their heart, "Why does this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within him. That was a word of knowledge. But it was the intuition, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. Now you must understand that Jesus never did any miracles other than those through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave up all of his power as God when he was incarnated as a man. It tells us that in Philippians. He said he emptied himself out of all of his... The Living Bible said he gave up all his privileges as God. But he emptied himself out. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And you remember it said that he came out, he went into the temptations, was driven in by the Spirit, Mark, and it said he came out in the power of the Spirit after he was tempted and tested. And those were the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if you read the Gospels with that in mind, you will find that he used all the gifts of the Spirit. He's using his intuition to receive a word of knowledge. It's a sensing. It's a knowing. The Holy Spirit has spoken to him. And he sensed it in his intuition. Let's look at Mark 8:12. And we'll see another example. The Pharisees came to him and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Surely I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Another place he said, "No sign shall be given but the sign of Jonah," as Jonah was in the body of the whale 3 days and three nights. So he perceived again in his spirit. Look at Acts 18:5. "And when Silas and Timothy had come to Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook off his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own head. I am clean, now I go to the Gentiles.'" The Spirit of God, Paul wanted to leave, but God said to him, "No." And so he stayed there and witnessed to these rebellious Jews. But when they blasphemed, then he shook off his garments, shook the dust of them off his feet. He said, "I'm through." Jesus said, "You know, if the town does not receive you, shake the dust of the sand off your sandals and move on. They'll be judged." Okay. And so your intuition is the knowing. And that is how God speaks to you. God very seldom speaks in an audible voice. God speaks in a small, quiet voice in the intuition of your breast. It's a knowing rising up. He speaks to you in an audible voice up here in your head. You better test it 3 ways from Sunday. I mean, I can name on these 10 fingers the number of people God spoke to in an audible voice in the Bible. Not very many of them. Maybe a couple more than that. I guess you can find. I can't find more than that, but I guess there are more than that. Maybe I missed a few. But not many. I'm always remembering once I saw Brother Kenneth Hagin ministering, and some people brought up a lady
There were four or five of them, and they were holding her, you know, and they were bringing her up for prayer, and she was looking around all wild-eyed like a calf had been taken away from its mother, just wild-eyed. And they got her up there to him, and they just wanted to tell him what. And he said, no, wait, I'll tell you now. And he looked at this lady, and he said, 10 years ago, you heard Oral Roberts say that God had spoken to him in an audible voice. And you decide that God's going to speak to Oral Roberts in an audible voice. He'd speak to you, and you sought after him, and the devil accommodated you. And you've been listening to the devil now for 10 years, thinking it's God. And he's put you in the insane asylum. And you've been there. And your parents are taking you to Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin and Jerry Savella and named three or four more. I didn't know. He said, Dave, they've all laid hands on you and prayed for you. Now you come to me. But what I want to know is, do you want to get better? The lady said, no, I like it just like it is. He said, that's what the Spirit told me. And he went on to the next person. The reason for telling you this is, if you seek after for God to speak to you in an audible voice, the devil will accommodate you. He will accommodate you. And if you believe it's God and you seek after it and you accept it, he'll sear your conscience with a hot iron, and you'll walk around talking to a demon claiming it's God. How many folks you know in churches right now, real nice people, claim they talk to God and they talk into a demon? And they give words of prophecy that don't come true. I mean, they minister to the weak Christian. They always minister on the fringes, most of the time. They minister on the fringes. They minister in a place where they can't be checked. They minister in private prayer meetings where there's no elder oversight. They minister to the new Christian, to the hurting Christian, to the weak Christian. And they shy away from ever being tested. That's the reason we have rules here about private prayer meetings. Glenn spoke about them on the first night. He said, no prayer meetings upstairs. You got a word for somebody, give it right here in front of the elders so it can be discerned. Don't want to hurt your feelings, but we got lots of people here who come, and we feel an obligation to protect them. And so we say any words of knowledge, any ministry will be done here where it can be discerned to protect you so you don't pick up something bad. Some of the revival meetings I've been to, they have people designated to pray for you. And they say, please don't let anybody that doesn't have a badge as they pray for it not pray for you, because you don't know what you might be getting unless they're known to you personally from your church. Even if you do that, they might question you. I was in Toronto with a large group from the praise group from my church, and we were standing over in the corner, and we were praying in a circle, and they came over and wanted to know if the one doing the praying was a member of the prayer team. Said, no, but this is our praise group from our own church, and we know each other. And they said, well, that's okay then. That's okay. And we didn't do that until they had announced from the podium that if you had members from your church that you knew personally, you could allow it. But still, they checked on it, which impressed me. That's responsible. Okay. I'm getting away. I'm sorry. So we got the conscience and the intuition, and now your communion. Those are the three parts of your spirit. Now, the communion is what you worship God through. When you commune with God, you only have one thing you can do with God, and that's worship Him. Fellowship with Him, worship Him, and obey Him. Remember, that which you worship, you will serve and obey. And so your communion with God is worship. The elders on the throne in Revelation, they threw their crowns down before the throne of God and they worshiped Him. In the throne room, they were on their face worshiping Him. And they were praising Him day and night. And so, in Luke 1:47, Mary said, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. John 4:23, Jesus said to the woman at the well that the true worshiper will worship the Father in truth and in the Spirit. And he seeketh such to worship Him. Romans 1:9, Paul said about God,
whom I serve in my spirit. Now, if you worship, you will serve. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I will sing in the spirit. I will sing with the understanding. I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding. Those are very important points. And I'll come back to them later. Because it's one of the understandings I have on how you move in the spirit. That you can pray in the spirit and you can pray with the understanding. And you worship in the spirit and you can worship in the understanding. Okay? Now your soul, I feel that people talk to me about before I started this study, people always talk to me about the spirit being divided and the intuition, the conscience, and the communion, but they never gave me any scriptures for it. And I feel if you're going to teach on something, you'll be able to give scripture for it. And so I'm taking time to establish a scriptural basis for what I say. I don't know if I'm going to get through it or not, it's taking longer than I thought. The soul is divided into the will or the volition, the intellect or the mind, and the emotion. Now, out of the intellect of the mind comes wisdom, knowledge, and reason, and logic. And that's the part that makes you intelligent. A lack of it makes you dull or foolish. And the word foolish in Greek is moronic. You all know what a moron is. It's moronic if you don't have intellect. And God doesn't want morons running around. He wants intellect. But He wants you to use your intellect for Him. He wants your intellect to be subject to your spirit. Okay? As your emotions, that's your likes and your dislikes, your love and hate, which are very strong emotions. Love and hate, hate's just love turned around backwards. That's all it is. And it is a very powerful emotion. You've got joy and anger, sad and happy. And these are all powerful emotions that are just turned around backwards. A lack of these. You don't have any emotions. You're as dull and as insensitive as this piece of wood up here. God doesn't want you that way. He wants you to use your emotions, but He wants you to let the Spirit direct your emotions and not your soul. Okay? Now, let's look at the volition. Psalm 27:12 says to God, David says, give me not up to the will, and that word will there is nephah, which means soul in Hebrew, to the nephah of my enemies, or my adversaries. Psalm 41:12 says, Thou dost not give up the nephah to his enemies, the soul to his enemies. And Psalm 21:14 says, you shall let her go where she will, or soul. There it is talking about the captive who's been taken captive. And suddenly the man decides that he didn't really like this woman. He's married her and he really didn't like her. And so she's a foreigner. He says, you can release her. You can't sell her as a slave. You let her go where she will, where she wants to go. And the word is nephah, her will. That's part of your soul. The will is that portion of your soul that lets you make a decision. If you don't have the intellect, you don't have your will or your volition, you're a puppet. And God doesn't want you as a puppet. Those people who work as mediums become possessed by an evil spirit. And that spirit possesses them and speaks to them, and they become a puppet. Now, some people develop such strong soul ties and such strong bondage that in the spirit you can see strings going up from them. And that spirit is up there just manipulating them like a puppet, like a manual. And you have to cut those strings. That may seem a little far out to you, but I can tell you I've seen it in the spirit. And that demon controls the will. And you can override that demonic force for just a short time. You can accept your will against it, and you can override it for a short time. Any of y'all ever smoked?
Those people who smoked and who had to quit like I did found it was very tough. You know, I used to put that before I got saved. I couldn't quit. I was like Mark Twain. Mark Twain said, anybody can quit smoking. I've done it 1,000 times. And I quit 1,000 times. Put them up on the mantle and I'd be smoking by noon again, you know. I put those things up there and they just sort of drew me over there. And I would, I've got to go smoke. And by 1 o'clock I'd be like, fed that demon. But that demon was just like a little puppet, you know. I was just getting kicked around. That's bondage. It's a bondage demon. Now, they got real nice names for it. It's called addiction. That's a nice name for it. That's a nice technical name for it. Addiction. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? It means bondage. It means bondage. And they say it's all chemical reactions within your body. And they are. You know, the devil is a very reasonable, logical fellow. He is a very reasonable, logical fellow. I've seen more folks get reasoned out of their healing. You come back, you let somebody get delivered or healed, and I mean the devil will send somebody in, they'll say, well, let's be reasonable and logical about this. And they'll sit down and talk those people out of being healed. Oral Roberts and Derek Prince did a survey, two different surveys, and said, how many people, when they had an absolute, bona fide, verified miracle that occurred, how many of those people were still free at the end of the year? 25%. The devil had reasoned them out. I remember my prayer group when she got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and didn't know any better. She went over and prayed for her neighbor who was stone deaf and neighbor got a hearing back. I mean, she came to the prayer meeting and she was sitting there without a hearing aid and she could hear me talk and so forth. And then she went home and her children sat down and reasoned that poor woman out of her hearing, made her put her hearing aids back in. And you know, she lost her healing. The devil stole it. They were trying to, now mother, be reasonable. You put your hearing aid before you get in that car because you're going to have a wreck. And that woman lost her healing. She lost it. The devil logically reasoned her out of it. Okay. Your volition, your intellect. Proverbs 19:3 says, also it is not good for the soul to be without knowledge. Proverbs 2:10 says, knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Proverbs 3:21 says, keep sound wisdom and discretion, and it will be light to your soul. Psalms 139:14 says, marvelous are the words that my soul knows very well. Your emotions. Psalms 107 says, this soul abhorred all manner of food. Now there they're talking about a man who was in rebellion and became very sick because he was in rebellion. And he said he drew near unto death and abhorred all sorts of food, meaning he just couldn't eat. 1 Samuel 2:8, it makes a statement, those who are hated by David's soul. Luke 1:46, we've quoted once before, it says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Let's read that. Let's look at Luke 1:46. I've been quoting all these, just part of them, and let's look at this one because this is an excellent one, and it's a part of the Magnificat. It says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. So she has magnified God. She's praised Him. And she comes into a relationship of worship. And my soul has rejoiced in God my Savior. And so then she comes into a relationship of worship in the Spirit. The soul magnified God. And the Spirit came into a relationship of worship. That's the reason that most services start with worship, with praising God. And it's commonly called a worship team, but there's some teams that don't bring you into worship. What is the fleshly equivalent of praise in the church? Entertainment. That's right. Entertainment. How many of y'all go into churches and they have these specials, you know? And these people get up and brag about their great talent and have no anointing at all, but they sing a very beautiful song. They're very talented musical people, but they have no anointing on their voice, and they will not lead you in to worship. You're just being entertained. And so not all, quote, praise teams are worship teams. You need special people who are called of God, anointed of God, and who feel inadequate. Who are on their face all the time saying, "Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me, Lord, help me." One of the our worship leader in my home church is the best I've ever seen leading people into worship. And she prays, said, she always asked me, said, "Doc, pray God will give me a better voice." Said, "My voice is so poor. I feel so inadequate being up here." And she has a tremendously talented group around her, talented musicians who've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Very talented young people. We've had 20 talented young musicians come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the last year and a half. Very talented people. And she said, I said, "Honey, you just keep your eyes on Jesus like you're doing and lead those people into worship. Lead them into worship. If you're going to stand before God, if you're going to stand before people for God, you need to lay before the Lord. You're going to stand to teach. You're going to stand to lead people into prayer. And you stand in the Spirit before God, before people. You have to lay on your face before God and say, "Oh God, give me your anointing. Give me your... Oh God, touch me." Because if you're going to do it in your own power, you don't do it in His power. You do it in your own power. There won't be no anointing. They will be self-powered, self-gratifying, self-glorifying, self-righteousness. And I'll tell you, that's an abomination to God. And there won't be no anointing. And I tell you, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's anointing. It's the anointing that is the power of God. Oh, that's the power, is the anointing. Praise you, Lord. Let your anointing come down, Lord, and touch your people, oh God. Thank you for your anointing, Lord. Touch them, Lord God. Let your anointing flow through them, Lord. Now, in the name of Jesus, the anointing, Lord. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let your anointing come down, Lord. Hallelujah. And touch every soul in this room, Lord God. Touch their minds now, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. That this word, Lord, will bear fruit, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, I just thank you for them. Everyone in this room, Lord God. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we praise you. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. Praise your name, Lord God. Now, you remember we said that when God made man in the garden, that He breathed into this clay and it formed a perfect man. Made it, the clay became flesh, became a fleshly body with a soul and then with a spirit. And the spirit was the mistress of the body. And the spirit instructed the soul on how to move the body. And the spirit communed with God and had fellowship with God. And it was a perfect communion. And there was no sin until the snake came. And they rejected. And rejection entered in. And Eve rejected the Word of God. Satan started with a question. Hath God said? Got Eve to question God's Word. Has God really said? Said, "No, you won't die." Got her to doubt. And she rejected it. Ate the apple. Rebellion came in. You want to know how sin comes into your life? The same way it hadn't changed in all these thousands of years. Satan still uses it. Why? Because it works so well. Now, what is rejection? Rejection is the act of being rejected or rejecting someone. Look it up in the dictionary. That's what it says. If you reject the Word of God, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and want to do your own thing, then rebellion will come in. The inward thing will be rejection. The outward sign is rebellion. Remember that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft.
And stubbornness is an iniquity and to an idolatry, because you're being stubborn. You're saying, I want my own way. And that leads to two things. To bondage. Gluttony and alcoholism. That's the Bible. That's looking sort of funny. Let's stop right here and go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21, I think. Deuteronomy 21, 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastised him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. There you have it. And they shall stone him with stones and drive this evil out of the land. Okay. Now you remember that when they sinned, the spirit died. Man's spirit died. And his soul became master of the body. Soul rose up and became the master. Now the conscience still worked some, and God could communicate with him. You know, God can speak to the heathen if he wants to. And the Bible is full of places where he used the heathen to bring his will to pass. He used Cyrus, called Cyrus my servant. So Cyrus, I want my temple rebuilt. Cyrus rebuilt the temple. Sent Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Nebuchadnezzar came proud, he had him eat like a donkey. But there was never any scripture in that says Nebuchadnezzar was saved or became a believing Jew. God was able to use the heathen, but the heathen can't communicate with him. Now, they knew they were naked. God's covering had been removed. They made fig leaves to cover their soul. Now, modern society feels that they had modesty and covered their sexual parts. Scripture doesn't say that. I think they covered their soul. Why? I'll show you. They were afraid. Now, what comes in with rejection? Fear comes in. He said, we fled from you because we hid from you because we were afraid. And then after God had cared for them, he made animal skins for a covering. He shed animal blood for their sin. And that type of covering stayed in effect until Jesus Christ hung on the cross. The whole Mosaic system was based on animal sacrifices. If you sinned, you carried an animal in to the priest. You confessed your sin over the animal. And they killed the animal. He paid, see, the soul that sinneth, Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The animal died for you. But it covered your sin. Never forgave it, just covered it. And every year it had to be covered again and again and again on the Day of Atonement. That means covering. Jesus Christ paid your price. Paid the price so that your sins might be washed away. The blood of Jesus Christ covered your sins, paid the price. Now let's see, he said, let's look at Jeremiah 31:31 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day. And I took them by the hand. Going over to verse 33 says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel in those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Okay. That's not the one I wanted. Let's look to Ezekiel 36:26 then. I've got my scripture. Look at Ezekiel 36:26, and it says, I will put a new heart in you, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I'll take out the heart of stone, put a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. And so, when in the new covenant, he gives you a new human spirit, and then he puts his spirit within you and seals your spirit. Ephesians said, by the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed from the day of redemption till the day of redemption. Now, after the spiritual death, the soul was master and in bondage to the body of sin. Let's look at Ephesians 2:3. He says, look at starting with verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Your sin, your spirit was dead, but he made it alive. In whom you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power, the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. That's the devil. Whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature, by heritage, children of wrath. We inherited Adam's rebellious nature and were in bondage to the soul, which was in bondage to the body of sin. Now, Romans 6:6 says, let's look at Romans 6 now. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall ye who died to sin live any longer in it? For don't you know, as many of you who were baptized into Jesus Christ, that's salvation, were baptized into his death. Therefore, you were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified for him, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, that is a fact. If you're a saved Christian, you are not in bondage to sin. Sin has no control over you if you don't have demons in you, and you need to get rid of them if you do. You're not walking according to the flesh. If you're walking according to the Spirit, you don't have to obey the lust of the flesh. You are dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. So don't yield your members to sin, but yield them as weapons of righteousness to God. And so, if you follow the Spirit of God, now let's look at Romans 8:2. For the life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Okay. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. Sin is a law just as surely as gravity is a law. Those are natural laws. Now, you know, they say you can break the law of gravity and you can break the law of God. Well, I'm going to tell you, you don't break either one of them. They'll break you. If you don't believe it, just step out of the third-story window of a building and see what happens. So you don't break the law of gravity. It breaks you on the ground. You break the law of God, it'll break you. You refuse to obey the law of God, it'll break you. You don't break it. But it says here that the law of life in the Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now look, this is the law of gravity. You see, I hold this book up, and I can, with my flesh, I can defy the law of gravity. Now, I can defy just as long as I hold it up. If you're not 4 or 5 hours, my arm's going to get awful tired. And eventually, it's going to come down. The law of gravity will succeed. But the law of life in the Spirit. And sin is the same way with you. You can defy sin if you're walking in the flesh. But you will eventually yield, because it will wear you out, just like the law of gravity. As he said, the wearing out of the saints. That's what he meant in Daniel when he said he will wear out the saints. He'll make the saints walk in the soul and the flesh, and they will be worn out. But if you walk in the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. And you don't have to defy it with your flesh anymore. You're free if you walk in the Spirit, obeying the Spirit. And that's what we want to talk about today is following the Spirit of God. As you yield to sin, you become a slave to sin. John 8:35 says, know you not that he who yields, Jesus said, he who yields to sin becomes a slave of sin. Now this body that we live in is a soulish body.
Your body and the soul are connected very closely together, and the soul has been in charge until you got saved. And you've got to deny your soul and put your spirit back in charge. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. This is the Great Resurrection, chapter 45, I think it is. 44. It is sown, talking about your body, a soulish body. It says natural there. But if you look up, I said once before, if you take a big Webster's unabridged dictionary and look up the word soulish, you won't find it in the English language. It is not an English word. There's a word in Greek for it. There's a word in Scandinavian for it. There's a word in French for it. There's a word in Latin for it and German for it, but not in English. It is an adjective of the noun soul. And so they translate this, the Greek adjective soulish, they transfer natural, earthly, sensual. And so it's soul. So your body is a, 44 says it is sown a natural, a soulish body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a soulish body. There is a spiritual body. When you die and your body is resurrected, it's resurrected as a spiritual body with your spirit in charge. Until that time, you have to set your mind to put your spirit in charge. You have to decide that you're going to follow the spirit and not the soul. You're going to put Jesus Christ first in your life and not yourself. Soul wants to put self first. Soul wants to put self first. Watchman Nee wrote a book, Seven Sure Roads to Hell. And the first road to hell was the desire to be rich. Based on Timothy, he said, the first sure road to hell was the desire to be rich. He made a good case for it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I hope I don't step on some toes. If I step on your doctrinal toes, don't get mad at me, please. Hallelujah. Now, if your body is not allowed to sin, if you make up your mind that you're not going to sin anymore, and you're not subject to sin, and you're not going to sin, your flesh will do good things. Your flesh will tithe. Your flesh will go to missionary missions. Your flesh will work in the soup kitchen. Your flesh will teach Bible study. Your flesh will go out on soul-winning missions. And they'll all be flesh. If God has not called you to do that. And you say, well, where in the Word of God does it say that you shouldn't go out and win souls? I mean, it says the will, and in 1 Timothy it says the will of God that all men should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it says that God requires that all people should repent and be saved. He does say that, but let's look at Acts. Let's look at Acts at 16 and at 6. Acts 16:6, it says, when they had gone through Phoenicia into the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, Ephesus was in Asia. And if Paul had said, you know, I'm sure God wants me to go and save those people. But after they'd come to Bithynia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit would not permit them. So passing to Mysia, they came to Troas. They went 100 miles out of the way, and then had to go across the water to Macedonia before God let them preach. Now, I'm sure that Paul had rebuked the devil and said, devil, get off my back. I know that I'm supposed to go down to Ephesus. He'd been in what we call a difficult missionary field. There'd been very little, because there wouldn't have been any anointing. The Holy Spirit would not have gone with him. And you can't get folks saved without the Holy Ghost. You can't get them saved without the Holy Ghost. And so, remember this, what is born of the flesh is flesh. John 3:6 says, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. And if it's born of your flesh, it's flesh, and it's enmity towards God, and cannot please him. Remember that, what's born of the flesh is flesh. And it will be work of the soul, self-powered, self-centered, self-glorifying, self-righteous. How many folks you know talk about my ministry? My ministry. Great ministry. My church. And so forth. And Jesus Christ is sort of an additive. And unfortunately, that's sad. That's really sad. Now, the work of the soul, if a man leads towards his volition, his will, he'll be stubborn. He walks according to his own delight and will and refuses the will of God. He becomes stubborn. That's the reason God said stubbornness is an iniquity as unto idolatry, because you're idolizing self. If a person leans towards their mind, their intellect, they order according to their own wisdom and neglect to receive guidance from the Holy Spirit, and they have an intellectual spirit, and they have great knowledge, but it's dead knowledge. It never moves the Holy Ghost. It's just dead. And they're very intellectual. These people tend to be supercritical, fault-finding, pick you to pieces, pick your conduct to pieces. They lean towards emotion. They seek pleasure in their feelings. How many folks go from church to church looking to have the Holy goosebumps? They're going from one service to another service to another service for the Holy goosebumps so they can dance in the service and dance in praise and jump around and shout. And these people, when they're moving by their feelings, they are hot for God. They are hot to trot. But if God didn't stimulate in their feelings, they're just dead. I don't know what happened to my anointing. It's just gone. Oh, you know, I just, oh. And they just don't move. Those are soulless Christians who move by their emotion. People who move towards their mind tend to be very talkative and make quick decisions. They're willing to just make a snap decision. Always got the answer. Always know the best thing to do. Always know the best route. Remember this, God never moves fast. And I don't say never. I say He usually doesn't move fast. If you get a guidance from the Holy Spirit that demands immediate attention, or you need to be very careful. Now, I will qualify that with a friend of mine of my son's, who was a missionary in Uganda, was the Anglican Bishop of Uganda. And he related to me once that he and his family were sitting around the supper table eating, and it was dark outside. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and He said, take your family immediately, go out the back door into the rainforest, because those who would kill you are coming in the front door. And he immediately, his children, went out the back door. And as he got to the rainforest, he heard them breaking down the door. The Idi Amin's goon squad had arrived. The assassins had arrived to kill him. And they walked all night through the rainforest and came out the next morning in Kenya. Safe. He didn't run into a tree. Did he get bit by a snake? I don't know what y'all know about the rainforest, but it's black, dark in the rainforest, and you got pit vipers running around looking for something to kill. Now, remember Joseph? God spoke to him in Bethlehem and said, get up and take the baby right now and leave for Egypt. Herod's men are coming after him. And so there are examples in when the Holy Spirit will require you to move quickly for your safety. But in most cases, the Holy Spirit does not require. He requires you to be, He says, test everything. The Holy Spirit will never upbraid you for testing Him. He says, test everything. Demons will get angry and threaten you and cause symptoms in your physical body if they're telling you something and you refuse to do it. Familiar spirits will drive you in bondage, will drive you and drive you and drive you. The Spirit, Holy Spirit does not do that. And He never moves fast, requiring something immediate. I had a young lady that was a widow of a preacher, of a young minister who was killed in Los Angeles and came back home. She lived there. And she went off to a mission trip, and she called home and said that she'd met the love of her life, and she'd gotten all these wonderful prophecies that she was supposed to marry him immediately right there on the mission trip. And I asked her family, could I have her phone number? And I called her and told her God does not move rapidly. Family got very upset with me. She married the young man, and it was a disaster. I said, if it's really of God, come home, honey. It'll be real. It'll last. She not of God. He won't. Test it. Don't jump into a lifetime relationship on the basis of somebody you've known for 6 weeks under artificial conditions. I don't care how many words of God you get from well-meaning people. And praise your Lord Jesus. Well, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. So, your soul life must be delivered to the cross. Now, in Matthew, I'm going to give you some scriptures to read, because it takes me an hour and a half to go through this, of delivering the soul. In Christmas, I hope to give a series of four lectures on this. The soul life must be delivered to the cross. Luke 9:23 says you must deny yourself daily. Matthew 10:38-39 and Luke 14:26-27 says you must deny natural affection and follow the Spirit. Now, Jesus said, if you don't love me more than your family, you're not worthy of me. He said, I want you to love me and let me give you the love to pour back into your family. I don't want any of your soulish love. The only kind of love I want you to have is my agape love to flow out of you to your family. That's what he says. Now, that's the gist of it. It takes about an hour to develop that. Okay. Matthew 16:24-25 was when Peter said to him, surely, Master, this won't happen to you. You won't go to the cross. He just said you've got to lay down your life. He said, get behind me, Satan. He said, Master, feel sorry for yourself. Pity yourself. Surely you don't want to go into persecution. Pity yourself. He said, get behind me, Satan. And Luke 17:22-23 is love of the world, love of possessions. I mean, you love all your possessions more than Jesus. Love your car, your house, your job more than Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. Now, Lot's wife didn't start back to Sodom. She came out of Sodom. She didn't turn to go back to get those things that she ran out of her house and left, all of her nice things. Lot was a rich man. And she had, you know, she had all kind of nice things, nice jewelry, nice clothes and stuff. And the angels drug her out and run away. And she didn't break loose and turn to go back. All she did was look back. Remember Jesus said, if you put your hands to the plow, if you look back, you ain't fit for the kingdom of God. Lot's wife looked back. She got turned into a pillar of salt. Don't look back. Let's look in Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews 10:34. How many of you are willing to do this? And God doesn't generally require this of you, but he might. Let's start with verse 10:32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured great struggles with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. They stood there and watched people steal everything they own. They stood up with the Christians and they were willing to let the heathen take everything they own. For Jesus. That's crucifying your soul, I tell you. But I tell you, if you walk by the Spirit, you'll count all things dumb. Those things dumb. For the wonderful possession that's coming. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at a little different interpretation of Matthew 6. And there we go. Matthew 6:22. Now, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye be good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? Then it goes on and says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And in the first leading into that, it says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also.
So he's talking about money here. He's talking about money, possessions, things that you put your trust in. Let's look at Proverbs 20. Kind of leave your finger there and go over to Proverbs 20, 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, who knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Okay. Now, here we find that the eye is the lamp to the body, and we say the spirit of man is the lamp. Now, the eye is spoken of elsewhere in the Bible as the discerning organ. It says every man did what was right in their own eyes. But when your eye is clear, your body is full of light. And when your eye is evil, the body is full of darkness. Now, a good eye is a bountiful eye that gives. That's what it says in Proverbs. It says that in Proverbs 22:9. Proverbs 28:2 said, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and doesn't know poverty is going to overtake him. Deuteronomy 19:15-9 says that if you have a poor brother who comes to you in need, you will open your hand to him and meet his need. But if your eye be evil towards your brother and you say that the year of release is at need and you close your hand and you give him nothing, God will consider it sin to you. And so an evil eye is an eye that chases riches, that's self-centered and selfish. A good eye is a bountiful eye that gives, that puts the Word of God first. And it's clear. And the light shines through. And you can see the will of God. The light shines in. Remember that when the light shines into your spirit, into your intuition, you can see what clouds the eye of the body, the lamp of the body. Sin. Being greedy. Being self-centered. And it covers it. If you have anything on your conscience, if you have any unconfessed sin on your conscience, it will cloud the lamp and you can't hear God. You're in darkness. You can't perceive His will. Keep short accounts with God. If God convicts you of sin, I tell you, you better stop right then and repent. Right then. Now, the Scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil. But I say to you, you better repent right then. You better stop, confess the sin, and ask God to forgive you. Put that under the blood of Jesus so your eye will be clear so you can see the will of God. If you ignore it, the eye will become dull and dull and duller. And suddenly you're groping in the darkness and don't even know it. The flesh has risen up and taken over. Your emotions will raise up and roar. Remember that the Spirit speaks in a still, soft voice. Emotions roar like a lion. Your soul speaks in a loud, booming voice. And if you allow your emotions to take over, you won't hear the Word of God. And so you keep a clear conscience, keep short accounts with God, and you'll walk in the Spirit. That's the first thing. The thing I wanted to talk to you the most about is keeping short accounts with God and knowing that you have to lay down your life, have to lay down your soul life. I don't have enough time to talk about all this way, but there are several things I'd like to say to you. Number one, know that you've got to have your spirit and soul separated. And the Lord Jesus Christ will do this. Number two, ask God. He'll do it. Yield specific areas in your life that you know that you're in sin or you have problems with. Stand on Romans that you're dead to sin. And yield you have trouble with greed. You know, I always had trouble with greed. Before I got saved, I spent all my time figuring out how I was going to be rich. How I was going to make money and be rich and what scheme I could do here and what scheme I could do there to make money. And it motivated my entire life. And even after I got saved, I got into the prosperity gospel. I thought
that surely that God wanted me to be a wealthy man so that I could tithe to the church and so I could be a great man and everybody would know what a wonderful Christian I was and how God had blessed me. It was always me. And you know how God got rid of my grief? He had me give everything away. I don't own anything except my car and my house. Everything else I gave away. Now that was his cure for me. I don't have any goods to be plundered. I own a bed, a chest of drawers, and a lamp, a bookcase, and a computer stand, and that's it. That's all I own. That's all I have. I didn't own a refrigerator for 10 years. Until my grandchildren started coming, and you know, I had to have food for the grandchildren, so I put a stove and a refrigerator in. So my daughter-in-law had a place to warm up the baby bottles. I mean, it was embarrassing to go knock on the neighbors at 4 o'clock in the morning and ask them if I can warm up a bottle. I did that. Because I didn't have a refrigerator and I didn't have a stove. And didn't have a saucepan. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, God may not call you to live like that. But the things of this world don't mean much to me. That's the way. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I mean, there are all sorts of things that you have to do, but you have to yield pacifically and do. You study, you stand on the Word, you pray and study the Bible. 1 Peter 1:2 says that the Word of God will sanctify you and bear the cross daily. Luke 9:23 says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me daily. I'm going to stop now. If I get started, I can go on for another hour when it's time to quit. But we want to pray a little bit. And I tell you, we've been sitting for a while. I think we all ought to sit up now. I said that the brain can only absorb, but the fanny can endure. So let's all stand up and jump up and down and get the blood out of our feet and back up to our brain. And then I want to pray for it. We want to pray, have a little deliverance service, and then we'll be through. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Everybody stand up and jump up and down and praise God. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. If I bored you to tears, I'm sorry. But just please jump up and down a little bit and get your thing, get to moving so that the Holy Ghost can move. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Let's sit down now, please. Thank you, Lord. Now, how many of y'all have not been in a mass deliverance service before? Is anybody here who's never been in a mass deliverance service before? Okay. Demons are spirit beings, and they reside in your flesh. The word spirit in Hebrew means wind, means breath, I'm sorry. In Hebrew it means breath. In the Greek it means wind, or air, pneuma, like a pneumatic tire. You know, anybody, well, like pneumonia from the lungs. And so they generally come out of breathing passages. And they come out with a sigh sometimes. They come out with a cough. They come out sometimes with a scream. They come out sometimes just with a deep breath. All I can say to you is I want you to relax and let what happens happen. Don't suppress your call. If a scream comes out, let it go. Let the demon scream. Let it go. Don't be afraid that you're going to lose your dignity. And you got to choose between your dignity and your demons. Let your demons go. You can get your dignity back. You can get your dignity back. Let your demons go. And what I want you to do is, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, in a renunciation prayer, and then I'm going to call out demons and bind them. And I want you just to concentrate on what I'm saying and set your will against it. Don't play cafeteria and say, well, I may have that one. No, get that one. Oh, might have that one. Nope, not that one.
You just, if it's there, if it ain't there, it won't hurt you. Okay? But if it's there, let it come out. Just set your mind against them. Don't pray in tongues. Don't pray. Just set your mind, your will, the volition, your will. You set your will against it.
Get out. Get out.
But you don't have to say get out. You just press it out. Take a deep breath and let it go. If you feel like you're going to cough, cough. If you feel like you're going to throw up, hold up your hand. They'll bring you some paper towel. If you fall on the floor, fall on the floor. Let the demons go. First time I got delivered was right over there, third row, second thing over. And it threw me on the floor and I vomited and I rolled around my vomiters. By the time I got ready to get up, he called out another one, it came out. And then somebody took pity on me, came over and sort of prayed for me, put the hand on the hand and prayed for me. But you know something? I got free. I got free. I got free. I got free. Praise God. Now, not all manifestations of that bomb. I have prayed with people who had absolutely no manifestations at all and still get free. I prayed with one young lady who'd been on Valium for 20 years, addicted to it. I broke the curse of it and prayed for her. She did not even blink an eye. The next week she told me, she said, you know, it's a miracle. I have not taken another Valium since then and have no need for one. But there were no manifestations. Now, you do not have to manifest for demons to come out. Some people tell you they do. That has not been my experience. That may be their experience, but it has not been my experience or the experience at this camp. Okay, say, dear Lord,
dear Lord,
I love you.
I love you.
I believe. Jesus Christ of Nazareth
is the
Son of God.
He was manifested in the flesh.
Died on the cross for my sin. Was dead and buried. Was raised the third day. For my justification. Ascended into heaven. Sits on the right hand of the Father. To ever make intercession for me. Jesus is my big brother.
God is my Father.
I have been accepted in the Beloved. I am a child of God. I am a member of the family of God. I have been translated into the kingdom of God. My citizenship is in the kingdom of God, not in this world. I am an ambassador for the Most High God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You have given me
all power over all the power of the enemy. I thank you, Lord.
I break
all the curses ever spoken against me from any source.
I break the curses
of all the sins
of my ancestors.
I repent and hold them up before God.
And I break the curses
on my family line
now and forever.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord Jesus,
I confess
there's certain people
that I hold resentment against.
Now, if you have any resentment or mad at anybody, you need to forgive them now. That blocks deliverance. You just need to say very quietly under your breath, I forgive John, Joe, Jean, whoever it is. Just very quietly. Whoever the Holy Spirit brings to mind. Praise God. Be generous in your forgiveness. Because God generously forgave you. He forgave you everything, a debt that you could not.
Lord Jesus, I ask you to bless these people. And I forgive myself
in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord Jesus,
I call upon you
as my deliverer.
I ask forgiveness
for all the sins of the occult,
for all sexual sin,
In the name of Jesus, I ask you to break the curses. Set me free. In Jesus' name. For all idolatry. In the name of Jesus. Set me free, Lord. Your word says in Joel 2:32, anyone calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Deliver me now, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, put both feet on the floor. Don't cross your legs. Don't cross your arms. You remember when you were a little kid, you said if you crossed your fingers, and that's a witchcraft sign, so you ain't telling the truth. And the devil uses that. So don't cross your legs. Don't cross your arms. Your feet, put both feet flat on the floor. Put your hands on your... Yes, sir. Now, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, you spirits of rejection, I bind you over God's people. These are not rejected children. These are children of God. I bind all the spirits of rejection. Rejection by mother, rejection by father, rejection by friends, rejection by wife, by children, by bosses, by peers. I bind the spirits of rejection in the name of Jesus. I command them to leave God's people right now. Rejection, you got no right here. These people have been accepted into the beloved. They're children of God. I bind you and I break your authority. Come out in the name of Jesus. All of you, come on out now in the name of Jesus. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. All spirits of rejection. I bind rejection. I bind rebellion in the name of Jesus. I bind all spirits of rebellion. Rebellion against God in the name of Jesus. Rebellion against bosses. Rebellion against authority. Rebellion against a wife, against a husband. In the name of Jesus, I bind you. I bind you. I bind all rebellion in the name of Jesus. Rebellion is a sin as witchcraft. I bind all witchcraft in the name of Jesus. Stubbornness is an iniquity unto idolatry. I bind stubbornness and idolatry in the name of Jesus. And I command them to be gone. Go now in the name of Jesus Christ. All stubbornness, all rebellion, go in the name of Jesus. All witchcraft, I bind you, Jezebel, and I say, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. All spirits of Jezebel, all spirits of witchcraft, mind control, I break your authority. You can draw no power and authority from any other spirit. You can communicate with no other spirit. I bind you, I isolate you, and I command you to leave God's people right now in the name of Jesus. Go.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.